Tonight's scripture reading will be from the book of Psalms, 55, verses 16 to 23. But I called to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening, morning, at noon, I utter my complaint and mourn, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle what I wage. For many are arrayed against me, and God will give ear and humble them. And he who is enthroned from the old, because they do not change, and do not fear God. My companions stretch out his hand against his friends, and violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, and yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved, but God will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and trickery shall not live out half of their days, but I will trust in you.
Psalms of David. In our study this morning, we were studying from Psalms chapter 51, and we noted what a mess David had made out of his life. David is described as a man after God's own heart. But from the things that we noted in our study this morning that David did, the sin with Bathsheba, his plotting to have her husband killed, his attempt to cover up the sin that he had committed, horrible thing. David finally being told by Nathan, "You're the man." As he used the parable of the man who had a sheep or a lamb and was like a daughter to him. Rich man came nearby. The rich man killed the poor man's lamb. David was angry. He could see it then, but he didn't see it until Nathan the prophet said, "Well, that would be you." Now, we're familiar with that story. We know as we read further in the book of Psalms that David recognizes a whole lot of things that are not quite right in his life. Consequence of sin that he has committed. Realizing that there are problems and difficulties that around every corner, and that's true. And of course, we've talked about some of those as they came from David's own family, and in particular, his own son's Absalom. In our study this evening, I want to compare a couple of passages, Psalms chapter 55 and verse 22, where the writer says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." And then I want to look at a text found in Galatians chapter 6. Those of you who are in our authority class are well aware of that context as we have studied Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6. And we've noted that in Galatians chapter 5, the writer is teaching how one ought to walk. That we're to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 16. We saw in our last authority study, I believe, maybe it was the week before, in chapter 5 and verse 19, he begins to elaborate concerning certain sins that are identified as works of the flesh, fornication, verse 19, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. He gives a laundry list of things there and then concludes in verse 21 with the expression, "and such like." And he said, "They that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he begins to give distinguishing characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, verse 22. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And the writer is admonishing those who would read this epistle to live producing the fruit of the Spirit and not pursue a life involved in the lust of the flesh. Now, in the sixth chapter is where I want to focus our attention, beginning at verse 1. For there he says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have glorying in regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor, for each man shall bear his own burden. Now notice, if you will, in the reading of the sixth chapter, these few verses, he says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 5, he said, for each man shall bear his own burden. And then we noted in our Old Testament text, Psalms chapter 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. I want to suggest to you in our study this evening that it's the fate of all of us. We face burdens, don't we? There's all kinds of problems around every corner, and sometimes we're overwhelmed, we're discouraged by some of those kind of things, and we can't let that happen. In the 2 Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul is writing about those things that would smite us in this life. And he talks about a whole host of things. In verse 7, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. He said, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not in despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about, verse 10, the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body. And dropping down in that text, he elaborates on those very things further in verse 16, when he said, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, we've looked at this passage a whole bunch of times in years gone by, and what we want to note is that if you can see it, it won't last. Even our physical body is not going to last. We get old and we die, and that's the end of us as far as the physical end is concerned. But Paul elaborates in the fifth chapter, as the thought continues. You know, I think sometimes chapter divisions just occur in some of the most unfortunate places, and they break the thought, where if we just keep reading, we would blend the thought that Paul is writing about and see things maybe that we would not see if we just stopped reading right there. But in the fifth chapter, he begins with the word for. For we know that if the earth, the house of our tabernacle, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now you look at your Bible. In this context, he's talking about those things that we confront that are very discouraging. Some things that are persecution, even tormenting to us. And he says that in this physical tabernacle, if somebody kills us, we know that we have a house that's made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, what do you know about living in this physical tabernacle? He says to us in verse 4, for indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. As long as you live in this tabernacle, there's going to be problems. As long as we live in this tabernacle, there are burdens. Now, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing, I think, a point that we need to give thought to. Sometimes the deepest, heaviest burdens are not the ones that are so easily seen. If we only knew the fierce battles that some men and women are fighting, the difficulties that they have in their life, the what mighty burdens, if we may use that word, that they're bravely carrying, that would teach us, I believe, lessons on restraint and charity, and cause us to perhaps have a less harsh attitude in our judgments toward others. valuable lessons that we need to know when we begin to consider the burdens that others carry in this life. I was talking with Becky about the condition of her arms, and she said that, well, I mentioned that she had such a splendid attitude. And she said, well, that's easier to do when you look around about you and you see that there are other folks who have a whole lot worse problems than you have. Well, that's true. But sometimes we look at our own problems and they seem to be the absolute worst. But what we want to note in this passage is that in this physical tabernacle, there are problems. We have problems. Sometimes I wonder what it would be like just to not have any problems. And well, that's what heaven's going to be like. And so you can imagine that. And when you think about the problems that you have, they're associated with this life. But they are not eternal. They don't have to be. Now in this passage, we learn, these three passages, we learn that there are three things that we do with burdens. Number one, we are instructed to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Number two, he tells us that each man shall bear his own burden. Did you know that there were some fellows who claimed to be authorities, writing commentaries and such, who looked at these two passages and they saw a contradiction. So they just wrote them out. Don't include that in the canon of Scripture. No, that's not a contradiction, and we're going to talk about that. And then in Psalms 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord. I want to suggest to you that in the context of these verses, there are three different kinds of burdens that are being discussed. Number one, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In the context in which we've been reading, we know that there were those who were tempted to walk according to the flesh. And those who were described as spiritual were to help them to bear their burden, to restore them to a state of faithfulness. More on that later. But what I want to note just here is the word that is translated burden in this passage. It implies or is defined as a weight in the New Testament, figuratively a load, abundance, or even the word authority, Strong's tells us, might be used to define this word. But in verse 5 of this same chapter of Galatians 6, for each man shall bear his own burden. Another word that's used here, and it indicates a task or a service. Let's not be confused on these two words. They imply different things, and they imply different responsibilities. When we look at the first, there in chapter 6, verse 2, the word for burden is a burden or a difficulty. Well, we know in the context what it is. He's talking in this context about a man who's being tempted to walk according to the flesh, who is being tempted to no longer walk according to the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 5, the word for burden is the word portion or responsibility. Now, though I might be able to help you to overcome your indulgence in the flesh, I cannot bear your responsibility. Now, my mother used to, and I've quoted her a lot in my preaching years, she was a pretty smart woman, pretty wise in many respects, as well as I think my dad was. But be that as it may, she used to use the expression that every tub sets on its own bottom. And here I am, well, 63 years old, and I have yet to ever see an exception to that, have you? Every tub always sets on its own bottom. Now, that's kind of a parable, but what I want you to see in that is that every one of us has our own responsibility, and you cannot deflect that responsibility to somebody else. These are things that you have to take the responsibility for, and nobody can do that for you. You can't expect somebody to assume that for you. Now, if you're tempted to commit sins of the flesh that are identified in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, I can help you to learn how to live. But my friend, you have to bear the responsibility of the choice that you make. I can't do that for you. Now, sometimes I wish I could, but I can't, not even if I want to. Because this passage tells us that every man bears his own burden. That's a responsibility that's uniquely yours. Right or wrong, it doesn't make any difference. The choice is yours. The consequences are yours. And you have to bear that.
That's just the way that that is. And that's what inspiration tells us about those kind of things. Now, in this passage, it's a rather interesting passage. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, or upon Jehovah. He will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, in the, one of the Hebrew English lexicons defines the word that's translated burden in this passage as a care or an anxiety. Certainly there are things that are on your mind that are troublesome to you. And it's not necessarily in the realm of temptation. And it's not necessarily something that in particular that you're going to answer for individually, but it's a concern of yours. It's something that's on your mind, a care. And what do you do with that? You know, some of those kind of things nobody can really help me with but the Lord. And so it's at that time that I need to sit down and have a talk with the Lord about those kind of things. Now let's go back and review just a little and make some applications of the things that we're trying to talk about. Every man shall bear his own burden, Galatians 6, verse 5. Here are burdens of responsibility that cannot be transferred to somebody else. The Lord has given to each man his own work. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Mark chapter 13, and let's read just a little bit, beginning in verse 34. Mark chapter 13, we'll begin at verse 33, if you would. It says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. It is as when a man sojourning in another country, having left his house and giving authority to his servants, to each one his work, commanded also the porter to watch. Watch therefore, for you know not when the Lord of the house cometh, whether at the even or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now can somebody do that for you? That's something you have to do. It doesn't matter how alert your neighbor is, your mother, father, son, or daughter. This is your job. You've got to watch for your own life, your own responsibility. Here is a burden of responsibility that God has given to each one. We're studying with a man today, very kind gentleman, and we were talking about what to do in order to be saved. And one of the things that we were noting was in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter instructed those Jews, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. The Apostle Peter is calling upon those Jews to believe in who Jesus is. Now he addressed the house of Israel, but can the house of Israel collectively do that? That's done to the extent that each one believes the testimony of these witnesses that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. When those Jews heard Peter preach, they asked the question, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Is that something that they did collectively? Was there a whole bunch of people there that just went down into the water and were baptized all at one time? No, that's not the point being made. It's not group action. He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. Now, if you've not made the connection in that between this text of Acts chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 5, you need to make this connection. In Ephesians chapter 5, as Jesus is describing his church in verse 26, he said that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Now, as you look at this particular passage, how is it that the church is washed? Well, it's washed to the extent that each individual becomes obedient to the gospel. And that's what Peter told those Jews in Acts 2. Repent ye and be baptized. Each one of you has got to do that. That's individual action. Nobody can do that for you. Confession of your faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Was the question that essentially the evangelist Philip asked the eunuch. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. Could Philip confess the man's faith for him? No, he couldn't do that. The eunuch had to do that. For it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The eunuch had to confess his faith, and that's what he did. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When we look at the host of passages that demand our faithfulness, can somebody do that for you? Can somebody be faithful to the Lord by proxy? Don't work that way, does it? You see, that commitment has to be yours. And let me emphasize this to those of you who are young people in the audience. And those of you who are parents. Your parents cannot obey for you. And your faith is not something that you will inherit from your mother and daddy. Faith must be uniquely and genuinely yours. Now by that I simply mean the things that you believe to be true and are willing to act upon must be out of your own conviction. You can't operate successfully on the premise of somebody else's conviction. That has to be yours. Whether or not you are persuaded to do the things that are right. And I sometimes see this in the husband-wife relationship. A wife can't go to heaven on the premise of her husband's faithfulness. It has to be hers. A husband not going to go to heaven on the premise that his wife is faithful. No, we're not going to go to heaven skating in on anybody's coattail. It's going to be on the works that you do. Because the judgment is going to be contingent upon the things that you do. If you'll turn in your Bible, you can read that in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, where there the Apostle Paul writes, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, young people, let me underscore this. I've been talking quite a little bit about marriage relationship and husband. Well, I pick on folks every once in a while. But you know, one of the things that will solve a lot of your problems, the burdens that you have in this life, is understanding this principle. Understanding the principle that every man shall bear his own burden. If you understand that principle, it'll go a long way in helping you through the problems that you might have in the family relationship. To know that God expects you to do this independent of anybody else. In other words, you be faithful to the Lord even if your husband is not. You be faithful to the Lord even if your wife is not. You be faithful to the Lord even if your husband or your child or your mother is not. Because that responsibility is uniquely yours. Every man shall bear his own burden. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now friend, does that mean you might be married to somebody that's going to be lost? Can you then still be saved? Yes. That's your choice. That's your decision. And you'll have to live with the consequences, eternal though they may be. That's your choice. Because as my mama said, every tub sets on its own bottom. Now, as the apostle writes on these things, he elaborates in more than one passage. You'll read it again in Romans chapter 2, where the apostle is talking about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he said in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, ever said, God knows all about that, and you'll answer for that in the day of judgment. You know, there are those who think that they're fine as long as they worship in a really large congregation and they don't have any interaction with any other people that are members of that congregation. Well, I can just show up on the Lord's Day, and then throughout the week I can live like the devil as long as I'm there on the Lord's Day. Everything's fine. On the Lord's Day, I can just get lost in a crowd of people and all is well. No. Don't work that way. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13, the writer said, there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Not going to get lost in the crowd. In Psalms 33 verse 13, Jehovah looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. Now there's our point. Every man shall bear his own burden. But now here's another point that we've just introduced. And that is, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, there's some burdens that we just need to share. We just need to share. There are a lot of folks that are real independent. They don't want other folks to know about any of their troubles, and so they don't want to share any of the problems that they have. But there are some problems that we just need to share. In Philippians, the second chapter, if you'd read in your Bible, in verse 4, the writer says that we need to have, in lowliness of mind, count others better than ourselves, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. What's that mean? Look each of you to the things of others. Well, you've become a part of something when you become a part of the Lord's church, and you have brethren that love you and they care about you. They're interested in the things that you're doing or the things that you're not doing, and they're interested in whether or not you're interested in going to heaven. And what we want to note in this context of Philippians chapter 2, we're going to drop down to verse 19, where there it says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Pause right there. Hold your finger. Why is Paul sending Timothy down here to the church in Philippi? So he can know their state. He wants to know what they're doing. Somebody said, "Well, Paul, that's none of your business." Well, sure it is. He's their brother in Christ. He's interested in their well-being. And he said, "I'm going to send Timothy down there so that I can know how you're doing." And why in the world is he going to send Timothy? Verse 20 tells us, "For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state." See, Timothy's not going to slight it. He's not going to tilt the scale. He's not going to paint a different picture from reality. Timothy cares about you, and he's going to present it just as it is because he cares about you. Now, when Paul said, "Bear ye one another's burdens," that's the reason, friend, because we care. We care. As you look at the context of Galatians chapter 6 and back up there to verse 1, he said, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." How can I do that if you don't want me to talk to you? You won't talk to me. How can I restore you? How can you restore me? I know, brethren, that isolate themselves behind their doors and won't talk to anybody. Somebody concerned about their soul, "That's all right, I won't talk to you about it." Now you look at this passage of Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 and tell me that's right. You and I both know that's sinful. "Bear ye one another's burdens. If one be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, just ignore him. Don't ever call him. Don't ever knock on his door. Don't send him a card or a letter. Express no interest of any kind because he's independent. He does what he pleases and he's not a part of my world." That's not what it says, is it? That's not what it says. "Yeah, but I'm independent. I don't want you knocking on my door. I don't want you calling me on the telephone. I don't want you writing me a letter. I don't want to communicate with you." All right, I'm excused from the responsibility that God said I must do. No, it don't work that way either, does it? I talked with a fellow one time. He said, "You know what? I left you a message on the telephone. Didn't you get my message?" I said, "You know, it don't work that way. I've got a responsibility before God. And you just leave a 5-second message on my answering machine, and that's supposed to excuse me and devolve me of all responsibility that I have toward you." Don't work that way. We've still got Galatians 6, and it's still there. God's still telling me to do this, and I'm here to do it. That's the way that is. Now, do we understand that? That's just what it says. It says to restore such a one. That's an interesting word. It simply means to put it back together. Do what you can do to repair it. And how do you do it? You do it in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's what it says. Bear ye one another's burden. Yes, there are some burdens that need to be shared. There are those who are just troubled by life. We talked about Job. I can't even begin to imagine what Job was suffering. Lose everything he had in the same instance of time. And then his body be smitten with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And then of all people, his own wife said, curse God and die. Now maybe we can have some compassion toward Job's wife, because it would be difficult to see her husband suffer such as he was. But Job's wife was not faithful to the Lord. I can't begin to imagine the loneliness of the state that he was in. And then there's the prophet Elijah. Went and hid himself in a cave. God said, what are you doing in the cave? He said, well, your people, they've slain the prophets with the edge of the sword, and they seek to take my life. God said, I've got 7,000 left that's not bowed the knee to Baal. You ever get discouraged? I would imagine that Elijah was pretty down. And he needed to be reminded that he was not alone. There are folks that are sick. I know a little bit about that. And I tell you what, I don't know if I made it without my brethren. The cards, the letters, the calls, the visits, people are showing some interest. Here you are, you're sick. Folks get sick. Jesus recognized that when he rebuked those who had not done a thing for him when he was sick. Matthew chapter 25. He commended those who did. And said, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Somebody's sick. The burden of sorrow. Broken heart. What an awful thing. And so what do? We weep with them that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. And then there are those who are just overwhelmed by sin. And this is the context of Galatians chapter 6. Those who have committed sin and they need help to get up out of the depth of sin. And I like to raise this question. Why sometimes do we find folks who are members of this local congregation who become unfaithful to the Lord and nobody says a word to them? Can you imagine that being right? That's just not right. King Saul, of all people, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, was instructed to go and smite Amalek, and you're familiar with that, destroy the Amalekites utterly, everything about them. And he didn't do it. The prophet Samuel went to him and challenged him about what he had done. And Samuel rebuked him because of the sin that he had committed. And you'll look at verse 35 and you'll note there that Samuel mourned for Saul. Just sat down and cried his eyes out because King Saul had refused the Lord. And then there are those who have the burdens of leadership, those who are preachers, and those who are civil authorities. Pray for them. Pray for them. Because of the weight of responsibility that they have. Bear ye one another's burdens. Whether it be the burden of sin, the burden of leadership, the burden of sorrow, sickness, the burden of simply being discouraged. That's what brethren do. These are burdens that are to be shared. Now, how can we help people bear these kind of burdens? Well, number one, we be a good example. Show them how to overcome the burdens of life. Isn't that what Jesus did? And Peter commented on in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. He did these things so he would set you an example, so you know how to deal with the burdens of life. What else can you do? You can encourage. Encouragement is such a valuable thing. Sometimes it takes so little effort, but such a valuable thing. In chapter 5, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. Now, does that not suggest to us that among those of a local congregation, there may be some who need a little encouragement? There may be some who are faint-hearted. There may be some in the local congregation who are just spiritually weak, and we need to keep that in mind. In Romans chapter 14, we fuss and fume over the context of Romans 14 and the things that are in and the things that are out of the context of Romans 14, but Romans 14 is still there. And as you read Romans 14, you'll talk about some who had conscience issues over this or over that. And in chapter 15, he said, "Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Wouldn't that go a long way in solving problems? Now, as we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, about encouraging and being long-suffering, you know, one of the things that I would not be if I did not believe that people could change, I wouldn't be a preacher. I'd be a lot of things, but I wouldn't be a preacher. Because if I didn't believe that people had the ability to change, I certainly wouldn't be trying to teach them the gospel. People have the ability to change. Encouraging, exhorting, admonishing. That's what the end of that is. The effort to try to change the way somebody's thinking. And in that context of Galatians chapter 6, of bearing one another's burdens, that's what he's talking about. You're to teach somebody how to live, not according to the lust of the flesh, but how to develop the fruit of the Spirit. But you know, there are some problems just seem to be overwhelming. Seem to be beyond the reach of some other human to help me to bear it. And when life's seemingly unbearable burdens come, we need to cast those upon the Lord. Now there's a passage that is really difficult in some ways, at least for me, to make proper application of. And that's the one we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7. I'll begin the reading at verse 6. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He careth for you." Now let that sink in for a minute. He said, casting all, not just a little bit of it, but cast all of it upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares. I tell you what, brethren, sometimes things seem overwhelming and maybe we question whether or not He cares. This passage tells us He does. The passage we've been studying on Wednesday night when the disciples were concerned about the storm causing them to perish and the question they asked, "Lord, carest Thou not that we perish? Don't You care?" What had they seen to manifest His care? Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And they had the audacity to say, "Don't you care?" Well, certainly He cares. So what do we do when we have problems that seem to be beyond the reach of others to help us? We cast it upon the Lord and know that He cares. In Philippians chapter 4, as we were talking about the joy of our salvation this morning, we noted Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Somebody asked me alone time ago about sermons that I preach and why you preach on this or why do you preach on that or how do you determine what you're going to preach on. I told a fellow, I said, "You know, I preach on things that maybe I'm interested in studying or things that I'm working with somebody on or simply things that I'm having problems with because I believe that if I preach on things that will take care of me and my family, I'll get everybody else." And that's right. And so that's what this passage is saying. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't worry. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. Now sometimes I've heard people say, "Well, I just can't reach the Lord anymore. He just don't understand. Just don't understand." You want to tell me that again? "He just don't understand. You don't know, Lord, what I'm going through. You never had any problems like the problems I'm having." Well, let's open our Bibles. In Hebrews chapter 2, You can read there at verse 17 where it says, "Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." You know what that word succor means? It means to help. He's able to help. You know why? Because he's been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Don't be saying, "You don't understand, Lord, you just don't." Yeah, you do. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points, like as we are. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." You believe that so? See, we didn't elaborate on what it said. We just read it. Now, do you believe what it says? That's just what it says, isn't it? He's been there, done that. He knows. He understands what it is to be tempted, just like you are, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Philippians 2, verse 5, we looked at that a while ago, as he suffered even unto death. Yes, the Lord understands. In Mark chapter 4 and in verse 36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me. Howbeit, not what I will, but what thou wilt." You know, when I think about that passage and what Jesus knew lied ahead, he knew it was coming. He was a part of that eternal plan for our redemption, to offer himself on the cross for our sins. "If it be possible, remove this cup from me." What an awful thing that he faced. But he said, "Not what I will, but what thou wilt." Luke's account tells us, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Powerful, isn't it? "Your will be done." Tell me again, you just don't understand, Lord. Yeah, he does. Knows all about it. Not a problem you ever faced that he's unacquainted with. So when the problems become heavy, and it seems that nobody else can do anything to help, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares. Now, what do we do when the thing that we want to happen just don't seem to happen? Well, we quit the Lord. That's what we do. This is what I want, Lord. This is how I want it to turn out. And so because it don't turn out the way I want it to, I'm done. Wish I had a nickel for every time I've heard that expression. I'm done. No, no, no. There's not a place to quit. You can't give up. Well, yeah, I guess you can. But there's not a legitimate place to quit. Can't do that. That's just not an option. Paul had this thorn in the flesh, you recall. We talked about it this morning. Whatever it was certainly an unpleasant thing. He besought the Lord three times that it might be removed. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness." End of story. Going to blame the Lord for the problems you have? No, that's not an option. He didn't do it. But what he does offer is help. Look again at these three passages. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." See anything in your life you can change? Look at the next one. "For each man shall bear his own burden." See anything you need to give attention to? "And then cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares. See any place of application in your life? Maybe the things that we're talking about do have some kind of application. You see, the reason is he cares. He knows we have problems. We have difficulties. Somebody asked me this morning about the nature of the lessons today. I said, "I'm preaching to Mick today. And I believe I'm getting everybody else too. You've listened patiently. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight that would like to obey the gospel. You can do that. Everything's ready. We'd be happy to assist you in your obedience. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living the kind of life you know you should. We can help you with that too. Praying with you and for you, if you're willing to repent, God's willing to forgive you. We can assist you in obeying the Lord. Make that known while together we stand and while we sing.